This morning we're going to be looking at one other passage in Colossians 3, Colossians 3 and verse 4. But to put it in the context, we need to read verses 3 and 4 together. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Father, we thank you for this good day that is set aside to thee. We pray that you would use your word today to challenge us, to encourage us, to lift us up in the faith. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word to our minds and hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at verse 4, and I want to say right up front, seeing I have a theological professor staring me right in the eyes as I teach, I'm going to be presenting what's probably a minority view, a minority interpretation of verse 4, but bear with me. If you don't agree, that's fine. I think we all agree on the fact of the rapture, and I think we all agree on the fact that it is pre-tribulational. But the interpretation of verses here and there, there might be room for a little disagreement. So I hope I'll share with you what's on my heart today, how I understand verse 4, what my understanding of the scriptures is. And if you don't like that, that's fine. You can disagree. And as Brother Houghton said yesterday, it's okay to be wrong. But here we have a passage, verses 3 and 4, where there is an obvious contrast. And the contrast has to do with who the believer is. In verse 3, and we saw this yesterday, the believer's life is hidden right now. Not from us, but the believer's life is hidden in Christ in heavenly places. Our source of life and encouragement and nourishment and comfort and strength and all the rest is hidden from the world. And then Paul says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we won't be hidden anymore. Then he says that ye, believers, church-age saints, shall appear with him in glory. So that's what we want to consider this morning. The fact that while we mentioned the fact that we were hidden yesterday, today we want to look at the revelation of Christ and the revelation of the body of Christ. So Paul begins in verse 4 by saying, when Christ, who is our life? And that's an important theme in Colossians and Philippians. In fact, all through many of Paul's epistles, it's not just that we possess life, or it's not that we will die and enter into eternal life, but we possess the life of Christ today. And the life that we live, or that we ought to be living, is Christ. It's Christ in you. And Christ dwells in us. He dwells in our body. And the Spirit's ministry is to magnify him, to manifest the indwelling life of Christ through our mortal flesh, through the way we live, the way we talk, the way we walk. And so here Paul tells us that Christ is our life. John says, he that hath the Son hath life. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And so here Paul begins by reminding us all that Christ is our life, our new life, our resurrection life. And think about this. When Christ came to earth in the incarnation, his glory was hidden. Just like we're hidden in him today, Christ's glory was hidden from the world during his earthly ministry. When Jesus came to the world, when God the Son became a person, a man, in the person of Jesus Christ, he didn't look like anybody special. He was born, he had no comeliness, nothing special. He didn't come with a great army. He didn't come on a white horse. He wasn't robed as a king. He came as a meek and mild. He eventually became a carpenter. And so when the Lord Jesus came, he had no form, no comeliness. He looked like any other man. Now, he wasn't like any other man, but he looked like any other man. And turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 11. Here the Apostle John tells us about the Lord Jesus and his incarnation, when the Word became flesh. It says he came unto his own, the Israelites, and his own received him not. He didn't look like the Messiah they were expecting. There was nothing special about the way the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to men. And his own didn't even recognize him. They said, that can't be our Messiah from Galilee. That was not the kind of a Messiah that the Israelites were anticipating. They wanted some grand king with a great army to deliver them from Rome, and this meek and mild carpenter from Galilee just didn't fit the bill in their understanding. And so when the Lord Jesus came to Israel, they didn't recognize who he really was, the Son of God as the Son of Man, the Messiah, King of Israel. And then also notice in verse 10, he was in the world, the Son of God became the Son of Man. He entered into the world through incarnation, and the world was made by him. He was the creator of all. And guess what? Nobody recognized him, or very few. He was in the world, but the world knew him not. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world in a mortal human body. And his true glory, that true divine glory, was veiled in human flesh. It was hidden. Who he was hidden by his mortal flesh. His deity was veiled or covered up or hidden from sight. And people didn't recognize that he was really a divine person. And as a result, he was crucified as a common criminal. Now, we know that on the Mount of Transfiguration, for a little bit, for a little season, for a short while, for a small amount of people, that inner divine glory, that radiant glory began to shine right through that veil. And he gave those men on the Mount of Transfiguration a little glimpse of the internal glory that was always his, but had been veiled in human flesh. And so apart from that and a few other little glimpses, at his first coming, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he was not seen for who he really was. He was veiled in human flesh, but he was not hailed as deity, and crucified, rejected, despised and rejected of men. And so in the incarnation, in his earthly ministry, the world did not recognize him as their creator. The Israelites did not recognize him as their Messiah king. His true identity, his glory, was hidden from the world, even though he was physically present. And the world looked upon him as a root growing up out of dry ground somewhere. Nothing special, nothing unique. But it didn't really matter whether men in the world or the Israelites recognized who he was. It didn't change the fact. It didn't change the fact that he was the glorious Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth. But all of that was veiled in human flesh. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes of this world did not know the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And here we're told that had they known it, they would not have crucified him. He was crucified out of ignorance. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, they should have known. He made it very clear. He spoke. He communicated to men. He told them who he was. It was very clear for those who had eyes to see. But for the most part, men did not have eyes to see. And they crucified him. They really did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. And so they crucified him out of glory, out of ignorance. And thankfully, God is gracious. And God promised that there would be one final sign, the sign of the resurrection, that would dispel all their ignorance and would not give them any cover. After the resurrection, there could be no claiming ignorance anymore as to who this one was. But he was crucified out of ignorance. He was in the world didn't recognize him. And even the Israelites didn't recognize him, and so men thought, because of his claims of deity, that he needed to be put to death. That was blasphemy. They didn't really see deity in that person. Now, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ is still hidden from the world today. The world didn't recognize him when he came. They rejected him. They crucified him. And he was buried and hidden from the sight of men. And of course, we know that when he was buried, it was not possible for death to hold him. So he was raised from the dead because of who he is, even though it was unknown and unrecognized by men. And we see back in Colossians chapter 3 that Christ rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he's seated now in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And from that place in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he's still hidden. Nobody can see him today. His inner glory was veiled on earth during his earthly ministry. And now, even though his glory is no longer veiled by his glorified human body, he radiates in divine glory. He's still hidden from the sight of men in the world because he's no longer here. He's in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. And remember the high priestly prayer? He said, "Oh, Father, now glorify me, thou me, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So now the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven in a glorified body. And now he has returned to that place of glory. No longer is his glory veiled in human flesh. It's clearly seen by men and angels in heaven. In heaven, he appears in full, dazzling glory of deity on the very throne of God. And that's the same glory that he always had in ages past, and that's the same glory that he'll always have throughout the eternal ages to come, no longer veiled by human flesh, but it's still veiled from men on earth. Now, all the saints in heaven see him for who he is. There's no question whatsoever by any of the men and angels in heaven as to who that person is at the right hand of the Father. It's crystal clear. He's the God the Son of God. And yet on earth today, as you and I well know, when we talk to people, he's still hidden from men today. Christ's glory is not seen. In heaven, the veil of human flesh has been taken away, but his complete glory has not yet been revealed on the earth. It is still hidden, and the natural eyes of men do not have the capacity to see the Son of God in heaven in his glorified form. And there in heaven, the unsaved men cannot see him. He's out of their touch. He's out of their sight. He's out of their touch. And he's been away and hidden for the last 2,000 years. All the claims of the PTL notwithstanding. Nobody has seen him since. Paul got a glimpse of him on the road to Damascus. The Apostle John saw the Lord Jesus, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, we have a picture of that. And John just fell on his face as a dead man when he saw a glimpse of the glory of the risen Savior. But nobody's seen him since. And so Christ is now, he continues to be, hidden from the world. And today, men have all kinds of ideas as to who he was. Maybe he was a great philosopher. Maybe he was a great teacher. Some think he was a fraud. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was a man who became a god, like the Mormons say. Or maybe he was an angel, as the Jehovah Witnesses say. Many believe he was a myth. Never happened. But the true historic Jesus, the one we know and worship, is hidden from the world still today. But it's God's plan, it's the Father's plan, to fully manifest the Son to the eyes of all men in the world one day, so that there can be no doubt whatsoever as to who he is. And so Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. He will no longer be hidden. He is going to be seen for who he really is, the Almighty, the Creator. He's going to appear in power and great glory. He's going to appear as the risen, glorified God-man. And that's who he is. That's who he always has been. Oh, the God-man ever since the incarnation. And even though this truth is hidden from most today, his true identity as part of God's plan is that his identity will be revealed one day. And I guess the question is, as he's speaking here about the rapture, he's talking about the church and the appearance of Christ. And so many take this passage to refer to the rapture. I personally take this to be a passage that refers to his second coming. And I'll share with you why. At the rapture, Christ does appear to the church. We'll see him. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a passage we're all familiar with, dealing with the rapture, beginning in, if you're in the right book, chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance of the scripture is always a problem for believers. And Paul did not want the Thessalonians to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall prevent them which are asleep, or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here we have an extensive passage dealing upon that, what we call our blessed hope. Christ is coming for his bride, and he's going to catch us up to be with him in the clouds. At the rapture, the bodies of the dead in Christ will be raised, incorruptible, in the twinkling of an eye, and joined to their spirit with the Lord in the clouds, in that glorified, resurrected body. And then that last generation of Christians will be caught up with them and will ever be with the Lord. And that's a wonderful time. That's our blessed hope. That's what we look forward to. And obviously, when the Lord catches us up to the clouds to be with the Lord, the church is going to see him. We're going to be in our glorified bodies. Won't that be awesome? We won't get tired at Bible conferences anymore. And so in that day, at the rapture, Christ is revealed to the church. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the church is raised up and glorified, when we meet the Lord in the air, we're going to see him. We're going to see him as he is, as the glorified God-man. That's how he is right now in heaven. And we're going to see him in that day. And so at the rapture, the church will see the Lord. He won't be hidden from our physical sight any longer. And in that day, faith will be replaced with sight. But at the rapture, while the Lord Jesus is revealed to the church, he's still hidden from the world. He doesn't come to the earth. He doesn't come to the Mount of Olives. He comes to the clouds, and we're caught up to be with him. And so even though it's a glorious time, even though we see the Lord Jesus as he is, even though in that twinkling of an eye we are transformed, we are changed from mortality to immortality, we have glorified bodies and we're forever going to be with the Lord, it's an awesome time. We'll see him, but he's still up there. And it happens in the twinkling of an eye. And the world doesn't see the Lord at the rapture. The true church is instantly gone from earth to heaven, and the mother of all harlots takes over down on earth. The tribulation begins, and the church will be away in glory with the Lord. So here's the question. If the rapture is meant in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, then Paul must be speaking about the appearing of Christ to the church only. Because at the rapture, the Lord Jesus the veil is not taken away to the world. He's still hidden at that point. And let's go back to Colossians 3 again. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life, this is for the believer right now, our new life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden away. And here's the contrast. Christ is in heaven. He's hidden away. And even the Christian, you and I, our real life, the source of life and strength and nourishment and everything that we need to live the life down here on earth, is sourced in heaven, in Christ. And that new life that we have is hidden away from the world. They can't see this. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the contrast is between the believer who is hidden now, our hidden life in Christ, and a time when the believer, the church, Christians, will be revealed to men on earth as to who we really are. It's a contrast between being hidden or veiled and appearing or unveiled. And many of the passages and prophecies about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ associate the second coming with Israel and the establishment of the kingdom, and rightly so. And therefore, an awful lot of commentators interpret this passage to be, it's got to be the church, because he's talking about the church, and it can't be the second coming. But Peter tells us that we're going to share in the revelation of Christ at his second coming. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. We suffer now in this life, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, the revelation, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. And so there is a sense in which believers, Christians, as we suffer in this life, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in power and great glory, and he establishes his kingdom, then we are going to be sharing that glory. We return with him at the second coming. And we're going to reign with him at the second coming. But more importantly, or more to the point, the second coming is the revelation. It's the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And he is no longer hidden after that point. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And then we have a lengthy description of the glorified Son of God. And in verse 16, he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he returns in power and great glory. He returns in the full blazing glory of deity. And in Revelation chapter 1, we're told that at the revelation of Christ, every eye shall see him. Every eye. Now, the last time the world saw Christ, he was that meek and mild carpenter that was beaten and bruised and whipped and bloody. The last time they saw him was on the cross. And then that dead corpse being taken down from the cross and put in the tomb, hidden away from the sight of man. But the Gospels tell us that the next time the world sees the Lord Jesus, they're going to see him in power, blazing divine power and great glory, divine radiance. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, it's in that resurrected, glorified human body, no longer veiling deity, but rather as a vehicle to express and radiate divine deity. And the glory of who Jesus Christ is will no longer be hidden in that day. That second coming is a time of revelation. It's not a time of hiding away who he is. And so the second coming of Christ, the revelation, the unveiling of who the Son of God really is and the sight of all men in the world, is completely different than the rapture. Some like to define this as rapture and revelation. At the rapture, Christ is not seen by the world. But at the second coming, every eye shall see him. At the rapture, Christ does not descend to the earth, but at the second coming, he does descend to the earth. At the rapture, Christ calls his bride up to heaven. At the second coming, Christ comes to rescue Israel and establish his kingdom. And the rapture, though seen by the church, is hidden from the world's sight. But at the revelation, every eye shall see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Christ appears, men will be destroyed by the glory of his presence. That radiant glory will have a destructive effect on the unbelieving rebels in that day. You see, when Christ came the first time, they did not recognize who he was. His glory was veiled. But at the second coming, in power and great glory, every eye will see him, and no longer will anyone be able to say, we don't really know who that person is. Now, the Bible also teaches us that we're also going to appear in glory. Look back in Colossians chapter 3. This is a wonderful promise that God has given to us at Colossians chapter 3 in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So Christ is going to appear. Christ is going to be unveiled one day, and every eye shall see him. And then Paul says, and then at that time, when at the revelation of Christ, that ye also, the body of Christ, the church, shall appear. Men will see the church for the very first time for what we really are. We will appear with him in glory. At the rapture, the church appears with Christ in heavenly glory. At the rapture, we're taken up to heaven, and we will be with Christ in glory. But while the church is in heaven, at the rapture, we'll still be hidden from the world. We'll still be out of their physical sight, out of their touch, out of sight and out of mind. In heaven, it will be very clear that we are the sons of God. It will be very clear at the rapture to the eyes of the church, the minds and hearts and eyes of the church. We will all be there with the Lord. And in that day, it will be obvious how glorious the body of Christ really is. The world doesn't recognize the glory of what the body of Christ is today. In fact, the church is glorious even if members of the church don't recognize how glorious the body of Christ is. And it's because of our humanity, it's because of the frailty of human flesh, our frailty, in a sense, veils the glory that the church of God really is in God's sight. It's without spot and without blemish. But from our sight, we see all the spots and blemishes. And so there is a glory that belongs to the church today, even. We've already received that glorious heavenly calling, partakers of the heavenly calling. Heaven is our position. And in Romans chapter 8, it's as if we're glorified already. Them that have been called, God justified and glorified. In God's sight, we're in heaven already. It's as if our bodies were already there and glorified. And so we have a glorious position indwelt by deity, but the world doesn't see what the church is today. It is still hidden. And our unsaved friends and family members and co-workers and the government, they don't see anything glorious about the church. It's just another nonprofit organization as far as they're concerned. And that's because the true glory of the body of Christ is spiritually discerned. And the natural man cannot discern spiritual things because he doesn't have the Spirit. And sadly, neither can a carnal believer understand and appreciate to any degree, or to an acceptable degree, they can't appreciate and understand and grasp the glory of the body of Christ. And that's the tragedy. The church ought to be understood by members of the body. And we shouldn't think of it as going to the Elks Club or a social gathering or just some kind of a family tradition, what we do on Sundays. It ought to be the focal point of our lives, the local assembly. That's what God is doing in the world today. It's a holy temple. There is something glorious about the local church, something that is unknown and unappreciated by the world. But we should know it. We're created in God's image. And God is transforming us little by little into that same image from one level of glory to the next until the condition of our life matches our position. We're being transformed to become more and more like Christ. We are indwelt by deity. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So when we gather together on the Lord's Day, corporately, we are a holy temple in the Lord, the habitation of God through the Spirit. And individually, as born-again believers, our bodies are a temple. And so something very special happens when God's people gather together to worship. God's presence is there in a very unique way. He dwells, the church is the habitation of God, and our sins are gone. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are new creatures in Christ, part of the new creation, with a new heart and a new mind and a new will. We're citizens of heaven. We're sons of God. We're born from above. We're members of the body of Christ. We possess all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are heirs of all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Christ owns, we jointly own together with him. In fact, we're told in Paul's epistles that we're going to reign with Christ. John tells us that we are kings and priests in that future kingdom. And not only are we going to be participating in the future kingdom, but when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, we were with him in that. And he ascended far above all angels and principalities. So did we positionally. We are above the angels. We were made lower than the angels, but in Christ we have been exalted above the angels. That's our glorious heavenly position. And in the kingdom, we may judge angels. And today we have access to the very same power. Yeah, little old you and me. We have access to the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And God has called each one of us to be his special ambassador for Christ. We are chosen vessels to manifest the indwelling life of Christ. We are a holy priesthood. And even though our bodies are still mortal and still connected to the old creation under the curse, we are a new creation and connected to the new heavens and the new earth, our soul and spirit. And we have all this in an old clay pot. That's our body. We're earthen vessels. But we have that glorious position in Christ and that glory of indwelling deity in our old clay pot, our body. And the world knows nothing of that. The world doesn't see the glory that the church really is. But there is something special about the church. It is a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Even if the world knows nothing of it, the natural man, we can't expect him. He judges by outward appearance, and you don't see those things. They're real. And by faith, we can experience them and rejoice in them and love them, but the world knows nothing of it. And in a sense, the church in the world is very much like the Lord Jesus during his incarnation. Came to earth and didn't look like anything special. A root out of dry ground. He had no form and comeliness. He looked just like any other man in Israel. But Jesus was special. He was unique. Regardless of whether the world saw that, understood that, or appreciated that or not, it says nothing about the fact. The fact was that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, though unrecognized by men, was special. He was God's Son. And they should have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But they looked at natural eyes. And when viewed by sight, there wasn't anything special about Jesus. And today, when viewed by sight, there isn't anything special about you or me. We look just like our unsaved neighbor down the street. Nothing special, nothing to look at. But our heavenly position and our resurrection life are hidden away in Christ. From the sight of all men in the world, hidden from the sight of the natural eye. And you know, it's understandable when the believer's glory is not seen, appreciated, or valued by the world. We expect that. But we don't expect it from Christians. And sadly today, many Christians don't understand or appreciate the unspeakable riches of Christ that are ours. That is the body of Christ. They don't understand who we are as sons of God, indwelt by deity, having access to resurrection power, and are more than conquerors in Christ. And instead, sometimes we walk around discouraged and defeated. It's almost as if we don't believe what the Bible says about who we are. Unaware of our glorious heavenly position and all that we are and have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed all of these wonderful truths to us in His Word. He expects us to know what He said. Satan blinds the minds of men. And when some read the Scriptures, there's a veil over their eyes. And we understand with Israel, they're blinded. The men in the world, Satan is blinded. But our eyes should be wide open. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We saw this yesterday. Pastor Brunk mentioned this passage. And I'd like to just add another thought to what he already said. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Here is Paul's prayer for one of the churches that may have been the cream of the crop. This is not Corinth or Laodicea. This is Ephesus. They started off so well. And Paul's prayer for the believers there was that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know. He wants them to know something. Ignorance is not our friend. He wants them to know what is the hope of our calling. Now, Mike described our calling as when we're citizens of heaven and we're going to go to heaven one day. But there's also an aspect to this calling that we are right now partakers of that heavenly calling. That's already our position in Christ. And Paul's prayer, in part, was that the believers in Ephesus would know what the hope of their heavenly calling in Christ Jesus is right now, not when we die and go to heaven, but that calling that we presently possess. If we understand that calling, it will enable us, it will encourage us, it will motivate us to walk a worthy walk. A walk, as Paul says in chapter 4, worthy of our high calling. And so that's our calling today. And that's what believers need to know and to understand. We need to see ourselves, we need to understand the local church as it is in God's sight. Not what it looks like from man's perspective down here. And so in spite of all of our failures, in spite of all of our ignorance, in spite of all of our sin, there is a day coming when the entire church, the entire body of Christ is going to be called up to glory at the rapture, raised into incorruptible, we enter into glory. And at that point, this glory is revealed to us. At the rapture, we will understand what we should have known down here on earth. And we will understand it to a much greater degree, the glory of what it means to be a son of God. to be saved, to be indwelt by deity, a citizen of heaven, priests and kings. We will get it then. God wants us to begin to learn the depths of what's involved in these wonderful riches that we have in Christ. He wants us to know it today and learn and grow and mature in it. But at the rapture, when we are called up to heaven and glorified, we'll get it. And I think many of us will be ashamed. How could I possibly have treated my brothers and sisters in Christ like that? How could I possibly have treated the local body of Christ as if it were just some common thing? I'll make it if I can. And that day we'll get it. The rapture will reveal to the church who we are, who we really are. But remember what John said, beloved, now that's what we are. Don't wait till we die and go to heaven to understand these things. Learn them now. And John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So here John tells us that we are the sons of God. We are in a glorious position, but it hasn't yet been unveiled to the world who we really are. The rapture, the glory of the body of Christ is still hidden from the world. It's revealed to us. We'll get it then. But the world is still hidden from that truth. And Paul wrote to the Colossians and said that Christ in us is the hope of that glory. It's that hope that can enable us to experience that future glory today as we realize his indwelling presence and what that really means. And so our blessed hope is that Christ is coming for us. And Paul says in Colossians 3, and then we shall appear with him. But when Christ appears in power and great glory at the second coming, after the rapture, we're going to be judged, robed, crowned, seated around the throne, worshiping the Lord. And when the Son of God comes to return to the earth at the end of the tribulation, he comes with the body of Christ and angels behind him, and we're coming with him in glory. And that's what I believe Paul is getting at in Colossians 3:3. And when the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory, ye shall be with him in glory. And in that day, the church will no longer be hidden, nor will the Lord Jesus. That's the unveiling of Christ and his body. And there'll be no mistaking it then. You see, it's at the second coming that we shall be revealed, just as Christ is. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus, when he comes to establish his kingdom, and we come as his bride to rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years, is the unveiling of the Son of God in his body. So it's difficult for me to see back in Colossians chapter 3 how the rapture fits the chronology and the context of what Paul is getting at here. The church is presently hidden in Christ, but there's coming a day, they can't see us, they don't understand us, but there's coming a day when there will be an unveiling to the world of Christ. And we'll be with him, and we're going to appear. We're going to appear, an unveiling of who the church is in its glorified state. And yes, we do share in that glory. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the age in which we live, often characterized by suffering, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There is going to be a revelation of glory in the church. Today, the church seems weak and frail and suffering and beaten down by the world and smitten and spat upon and persecuted. But in that day, There's coming a future day when the church will be seen by the world for what it really is. More than conquerors in Christ. Victorious, glorified, ruling and reigning with the Son of God. Today we suffer, but in that day we will rule and reign in glory. Today we're strangers and pilgrims. In that day we will be kings and priests. When Christ returns in power and great glory, we'll share in that glory with him. So whatever suffering we're enduring today, Paul tells us in Romans 8, it will be totally and completely wiped out in the sense of overshadowed by the glory that will be revealed in us in that day. We'll never look back at our sufferings and mourn about them again. We will be so caught up in the glory of the Lord. And why? Look in verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. The present creation, the world, the earth, is subject to vanity because of the curse. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. There is a curse on the world. But there is also a time when that curse is going to be lifted. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks about here in verse 20. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of us, the church, the children of God. And so here we see the whole created world under a curse is suffering and groaning, figuratively speaking. And the whole earth, the planet, is anticipating a time when the earth, as Jesus said, will be regenerated, restored. That curse will be gradually lifted during the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. And the world, the earth, is looking forward to that. It's eagerly anticipating that. And so we see in verse 21 that that's going to continue until the glorious liberty of the children of God. There will be a future regeneration of the earth, and that's what the earth is eagerly anticipating and awaiting. But this revelation of the believer is connected to that. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory, he establishes his kingdom, and there will be a regeneration of the world, of the earth, and it's connected with the revelation of the Son of God and the revelation of God the Son. God the Son and the sons of God, the church. In that day, the bride is revealed for who we really are. And that day, that is the unveiling. And as Lightfoot said, and I quote, "The veil which now shrouds your higher life from others will then be withdrawn. The world which now persecutes, despises, ignores now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation." And so here the whole world is waiting for the revelation, the unveiling of the sons of God. That time when God is going to reveal to the whole world who the body of Christ really is. And God wants us to know who we are now. Our position. That indwelling presence. And nothing will motivate us better to holy living than knowing who we are in Christ. And nothing will motivate us to evangelize the lost better than a fresh glimpse and appreciation for all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ Jesus by faith. And nothing will enable us to endure trial and suffering and difficulties and slights and insults and all the rest that we endure in this life than a better understanding of who we are in Christ. Because there is going to be, this passage tells us in verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. And so back in Colossians 3, just to tie this up, Colossians chapter 3. We're dead to the world now. Our new life is hidden with Christ in God. The world cannot see it. Verse 4. But when Christ, who is our life, appears in power and great glory, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And here we have the manifestation of the sons of God. When Christ returns, every eye will see who we are. They don't understand it now. And so our prayer is the very same kind of prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, that God would open the understanding of our minds and hearts, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. Because that's what we need as we suffer in this life below. We need the hope of that heavenly calling in Christ. And one day, all of us will understand the glory that is the body of Christ and the glorious future that God has for us. And so that means that beginning right now, we need to treat the local assembly and each and every member as precious jewels of God, not to be treated lightly or commonly. This is what God is doing in the world today. We've got a handful of people here. The world could care less about what we're doing. This is nothing. This is just another nonprofit. But from God's perspective, this is precious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the revelation that we have of the glorious future you have planned in mind for us. And Father, help us to appreciate all that we have in Christ, all that we are in Christ. And Lord, as we dwell upon that heavenly position, we pray that it would have an effect on our earthly condition, that we might be growing and maturing from one level of glory to the next, for your glory, in Jesus' name.